read Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and 51. This is part 4 of this study of this long passage, these two chapters, 110 verses of a prophecy of the destruction and final end of what is called in the passage the destroyer of nations, Babylon, which is, as we see in the context, also the capturer, the conqueror of the Israel people. And the comparison here, of course, is with the entity called Mystery, Babylon, mother of harlots, in Revelation 17 and 18. And I want to remind you of a couple of what I consider very precious verses in here as we go on. We read this one last week, Jeremiah 51 and verse 5, as God gives this prophecy of the destruction of this conqueror of Israel, and he says, "For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel." Many good people in this land see the sin and corruption in the nation, and they see world communism growing stronger and stronger, and they're beginning to suspect that if the communists do not destroy America, that God Almighty will for our sins. And yet here God gives this promise and prophecy and tells us that he knows all about this red Babylon, and he knows all about our sin, and he says that Israel has not been forsaken, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. And then he gives us a perspective on the world in verse 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And the word means insane. And it's more clear if you'll consider some passages in the New Testament here. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament. And we're reading about Jesus Christ and what he has done for the believers. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So apparently there is a good work being done in the believers in Christ. And then chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So the scripture is full of passages about God's work in the earth, and here in the New Testament we are told that God's work is being done in the Christians. Now, it's obvious that the rest of the world is not doing God's work because they are mad and insane. But God has given his people his word, and that work is being done in his people. In verse 14 it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, or perverse people, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." So Paul wanted them to hold forth the word of life among a wicked and perverse people. In the Old Testament, we're told the nations are mad, and we're told they're a wicked and perverse people, and the Israel people, the believers in God, have God's word, and they alone are the ones through whom the word is brought to the world. It's not brought by the heathen or the unbelievers or by the Antichrist, obviously. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." So believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, have been given a sound mind. And if you want it put quite plainly, believers have God's word, do God's work, and are sane. The people of the world, because they neither have God's word nor do his work, are insane. And the followers of all other so-called religions, other than Christianity, are insane. Rejectors of the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ, they are insane. And I stress that so much because even among our Christian people, many of them have been deceived into believing they can associate and cooperate and work with non-Christians for bringing about some good work in the world, it is not possible. You're attempting to deal with and work with madmen. That's what the Bible tells us. And you've heard this term, pluralistic society. In fact, the news media has a great time with that word every time someone attempts to point out the righteousness of God's law, that we should do things this way because it says it in the Bible. They say, well, we can't do that because, after all, we live in a pluralistic society. And if you don't know what that means, what they mean is that we live in a world of Christians and non-Christians, and that we can't do what the Christians want because we would be hurting or injuring the desire of the non-Christians. And they hold that over our heads, and they use it as a weapon to keep us from doing what we know is right. We don't want to offend the non-Christian, so instead we offend God Almighty Himself. All right, turn back to Jeremiah 51, and verse 9. It says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. And to a great extent, that's what we're trying to do when we're trying to prop up this old society and make a Judeo-Christian society out of it, or whatever it is we're attempting to make, half Christian and half not. We're trying to prop up this old Babylon and heal it. And, of course, it will not be healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even unto the skies. And that last phrase is given us again about Mystery Babylon the Great in Revelation 18, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Instead of trying to heal her, what are we supposed to do? Well, we read this in chapter 50 of Jeremiah in verse 2, declare ye among the nations, and publish, and put up a standard, and that standard was Jesus Christ, publish and conceal not, and here's what we are to say. Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. So we are not to say or work in any manner to prop up and mend this old society. We're to announce that it is destroyed. God has decreed its end. And away with this nonsense of trying to work with all of these so-called Judeo-Christian people, or these humanists, or whatever they want to call themselves. It is totally impossible. They are madmen, and their desires for the world are insanity. And God will not have it over a long period of time. Now, I'll repeat again, I don't think most Christians, and even some identity Christians, realize just how powerful against the Antichrist system is the simple proclamation of its end. If you want to shake up someone who desires a socialist or a pro-Marxist government in this country, you just tell them smilingly and with all confidence that they'll never make it. God has decreed their end, and their system is going to be destroyed. And they almost froth at the mouth, and they're frightened. I've had them turn pale in front of me, and the blood will just drain out of their faces, because somehow or other, they seem to know this is true, when you tell them, knowing what you're telling them. And Babylon, of course, is a mystery. The Antichrist world government is a secret. It's not known to most people, because you cannot see it except through the eyes of God's Word. Then you can understand what it is, and you can see what it decreed for. It'll no longer be a mystery. In the third verse of Jeremiah 50, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. And we saw that that was the Israel nation, or the north people. Then in verse 9, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty, expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. And verse 14, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Now, I know most of you realize that we're not going to destroy this Babylon, this great Antichrist world empire, with bows and arrows. So these arrows must be something else which are launched against Babylon, and I suggest that that can be fulfilled by books and tracts and newsletters, and radio broadcasts and sermon cassettes, and personal witnessing by individuals to other people, and they are the arrows in the hands of God's people by which he launches his word against Babylon. These are the things, I believe, which will destroy Babylon, and some of you may think, well, I'm not accomplishing anything with my work, I don't see any destruction here, and nothing is happening, but God said of those arrows in verse 9 that are launched against Babylon, none shall return in vain. So the things that God decrees that you will do to Babylon, though you may not see the effect, you may not see the wound, they are wounding Babylon unto death. And praise God, we have his word for it, whether we see it actually happening or not. All right, let's go on in chapter 51. In verse 10, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And we saw in chapter 50, the thing we were to declare in Zion was the end of Babylon and the deliverance of God's people. And too often, we spend much of our time showing what Babylon is doing to a great extent, and we should probably be showing her end, what will happen to her, more than we have. Now, our righteousness there, of course, is the righteousness of God, since we have no righteousness in ourselves by which God would save us. We have to claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that will be our righteousness over the Antichrist. Make bright the arrows. And here are the arrows again. Gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Now notice here, he is not raising up the real kings of the Medes. Now, ancient Babylon was conquered by the kings of the Medes and the Persians. Here, this is prophecy, future, he's raising up the spirit of the Medes. And of course, the spirit of the Medes, at that time, what they wanted to do was conquer and destroy Babylon. So he is going to give us the spirit or the desire to destroy Babylon in this end of the age. Verse 12, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. Now this is another phrase that does not fit the destruction of old Babylon, because it was destroyed by an army breaking into the city and capturing it. And here, it appears that God will use men right in the city. He'll fill Babylon with men, and then inside the city, they will raise up a voice against Babylon and destroy it. And I believe that is the Israel people with their arrows shooting at Babylon, and there's no question but we are in Babylon because we're conquered by her. So we're presently inside that great system. Then God talks of himself, and I believe he does this in most prophecies where he's giving some great thing that is to be done by people, when God tells them what kind of a God he is, which should give us understanding and take away our fear. Verse 15, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of water in the heaven, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. Now this God of the Bible claims to have, and does have, the power of creation. You know, it's interesting that with all the multitudes of heathen gods that the world has, most of them do not dare claim for their gods that he created the heavens and the earth. They claim all sorts of other things. They control the rivers, and they control the mountains, and they control storms, and they control the minds of man, and so on. But when God really wants the listener or the hearer of His Word to understand what He is, He refers back to the truth that He created the heavens and the earth. And as we sit here on this little old planet and look at this vast universe, we can get a better concept, or at least some concept, of who and what this God is. Let's turn back to David's writings in the Psalms. There's a passage here which is similar to this part that we read in Jeremiah 51 and what we'll read on as we go on in Jeremiah. Psalm 33, we'll begin in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heat. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And here's why they should. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Now many times, patriotic and Christian people living in this country will receive documentation and literature which tells them of the evil and wicked devices by which our enemies are taking rule over us. And as we read them, we're often struck by how ingenious they are, that they deceive our people, and our people simply cannot understand how they're being deceived. And if we were to look only at that, we would say, it's too late, it's all over, they're too smart for us, they have conquered us, and they will destroy us. There's no way out of this thing. And some of you have, I know as I have, tried to explain to our brethren out here how the propaganda and brainwashing actually makes us do and think the way they want us to think and act. And you can't get through to them. Well, you better turn around and read Psalm 33, where God says, He bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. These ingenious devices that these people have devised to deceive us will come to naught. Not because we're smart enough to understand it, but because God Almighty will destroy it through His Word, and as we've seen, by using His Israel people. So, when you think about this, we are following and believing in the God of this Bible, who is so powerful that He does whatever He wills to do upon the earth. And these men that we think are so powerful and so cunning and so intelligent today are nothing in the sight of God. In fact, perhaps we better go to Isaiah 40 and read what God says about man and the earth. Beginning in verse 12, God is asking, Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? And of course, this is a rhetorical question. It's obvious, no one has. This wisdom that God has is God's, and no one has given it to Him or taught it to Him. And here's what He says about the nations. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Now, all of these great, powerful nations which are arrayed against us, we think they're something. God says they are less than nothing. Now, that doesn't leave them very much, does it? I don't know what's less than nothing, do you? And yet He says that's what these nations are. And then He asks, To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. In other words, those who want something to compare with God, the best they can do is get some gold or some stone or a piece of wood and hire somebody to make it look like something. And that's as near as they can come to making God. Verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, so that he is strong in power, not one faileth. This is one of the verses that is used by Mr. Kapp, and some of these men have done some lectures on the stars. And it is a little amazing when we study history, and no one can tell us who first named the stars. The stars all have names. They have names in China, and they have names in Arabia, and in Egypt, and in Rome, and in the Isles of the Sea, and no one knows who named them. And yet the meaning of those names have to do with the story of God and creation and the story we have from the Bible. But you go back all the way as far as you can in recorded history, and there's no evidence that any man ever actually named these stars. They knew them sometime before that. And this is what God is saying. He bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. So God has given all the stars of creation a name. Verse 27, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Why do you say that you can hide your sin and do that which God does not like and hide it from God, when the God we're talking about is the one who set the stars out there and named them all before man was ever upon the earth? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. Now, you should feel better whenever you read a prophecy where you begin to see some great and mighty task which God is going to complete upon the earth, and you wonder how he can do it with all of the opposition he has from the enemies of Christ, and from the vast majority of the men of the earth. We'll read a little in Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 45, on through chapter 48. And you'll get a glimpse of the power and the might and the omnipotence of this God who has created us, and, by the way, created these men who are fighting against him. He's their creator. Their toy is in his hand. No wonder he can say they're less than nothing. They cannot possibly resist God, and that's why so many people say, and sometimes do not really understand the phrase, if God be for us, who can stand against us? No one, none, the Bible tells us. Let's turn to Isaiah, or Jeremiah 51, and go on with this prophecy of the destruction of this great power called Babylon, by this God who hath made the earth by his power, established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Verse 17, Every man is brutish by his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Those who make idols or who worship other gods are actually confounded by those idols. You know, you sometimes wonder how people who follow other religions can actually claim that things happen because their God did it. Like the man I told about a number of times who was over in Thailand, and one of the men came to him a couple different times and asked him if he would pray for Thailand for to his God. He says, we pray to our God, but your God is more powerful than our God. You see, he recognized the power of the god of this white race which was over there, but he still clung to his idols and so on. He thought they had some power, maybe not as much as that great god of these white men, but he still clung to those idols. And they are confounded by them. Man must cast off all idols, or he is deceived by whatever it is that he worships, whether it's money or fame or whether it's a stone image. He's still deceived by those things. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. And then he says, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he, meaning God, is the former, or the creator, of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. So that portion of Jacob, something which Jacob has and can claim, is what? The God who created the universe. And he's not like these other gods. And that's what he's telling us right in the midst of this prophecy of the destruction of this greatest of all world powers that will ever exist upon the earth. And he's telling Jacob, your God, your portion, your God is not like these other gods. And then he speaks directly to Israel. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. With thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Now, here is this great, all-powerful God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and how is he going to destroy that which he wishes to destroy? With Israel. He's going to use Israel, Jacob Israel, as his battle axe and weapons of war. Verse 22, verse 21, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Whatever needs to be broken in the carrying out of the destruction of Babylon, God will break it with Jacob Israel. Verse 24, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Now let's read another prophet here before we go on in Jeremiah, who also refers to the destruction of something. Turn to Obadiah. You can find that through Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah, just before Jonah. In the first verse, it's only one page in the Bible, and that's why it's so hard to find sometimes. First verse, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So here is a prophecy of a war to be directed against something called Edom. Verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? And we know from the 36th chapter of Genesis that Esau is Edom. Esau, the brother of Jacob, sold his birthright to Jacob. And in Genesis 36, it tells us he married Canaanite wives, and Esau is Edom. It tells us four times in that chapter. The word Edom means red. So we are reading here of the destruction of the descendants of Esau, Edom, whom I believe are the people of Red Babylon. Esau or Edom is another name for this same red thing. Red Babylon, Red Communism, whatever you want to call it. Perhaps before we read on, I should point out from some historical sources, for those who have not studied this, because I do identify the people here in Obadiah called Esau, Edom, as the people we today call Jews. And here is a quote from the Biblical Encyclopedia, Volume 2, Column 1187, which says that the Edomites are part of Jewry. Dr. Davidson's right, quote, indeed, the Edomites later became completely absorbed in Jewry, and under their aggressive intrusion, the Jews became racially the medium of expression for the Edomite ideal for which Herod the Great had first given political formation. This Edomite intrusion into Judaism at every historical point of contact is fully discussed in the volumes of the Cambridge Ancient History. The history of the latest phase of the intrusion, absorption or intermarriage, is in the summary of the Encyclopedia Biblica, Volume 2, and then he quotes this quite long and sums up, even the fact that the Edomites had at length become Jews was soon completely forgotten by the exponents of Jewish tradition. In other words, those who today teach that the Jews are Israel have forgotten that centuries ago the encyclopedias told them that the Edomites were the people who had become known as Jews and followed a religion called Judaism. And if you read the book of Esther, you will find that great multitudes of people became Jews for the fear of the Jews. And the kingdom was from Ethiopia to Egypt. So a great host of people, not Israelites, who were Edomites, became Jews over 2,000 years ago. And the Jewish Encyclopedia itself, the edition of 1925, volume 5, page 41, states, Edom is in modern Jewry. Most Jews know they are descendants of this Esau Edom, but they have gone so far in their war against Jacob Israel that they have actually claimed Jacob Israel's identity as their own. And they now claim they are Jacob. All right, let's read on in Obadiah. He goes on for the next two verses in the first part of that, telling how Esau Edom will be destroyed, and then verse 10, here's why. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. So Esau Edom, the descendants of Esau, will be destroyed because they tried to destroy Jacob Israel. And here's how the destruction will come about. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Remember, we're told in Jeremiah and also in Revelation 18, to give to Babylon that which Babylon had done to you, reward unto her double. So here, that which Edom had purposed to do on Jacob will be done to Edom. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been, but upon Mount Zion. Remember in Jeremiah, we're reading that the destruction of Babylon will take place in Zion. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So God here to the prophet Obadiah tells us that Jacob Israel will be the weapon which God shall use to destroy Esau Edom, and the reason for Esau's destruction is his hatred and his work against Jacob Israel. And that's why we read in Jeremiah 50 and verse 25, the Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. And the weapons of his indignation will be Jacob Israel, the weapons that God will use. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 20, he said to Israel, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. So all of the kingdoms which must be destroyed to bring down Babylon will be destroyed by Jacob Israel. Now if you think about it, according to the Bible, which we can see fulfilled in history, that God's work upon the earth has always been done in and through the Israel people carrying and obeying God's word. In fact, when the Israel people do not have God's word and disobey it, then the other nations rise up above them and take them captive. When Israel has God's word and obeys his law, then Israel is elevated and they bring other nations low, and they live in liberty and freedom. This is the history of the world, if you please. And God's Word and the use of God's Word is always entwined inextricably with the house of Israel. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 51, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord." Now, in Obadiah, we read that Esau, Edom, was going to be destroyed because of his hatred and his war against Jacob Israel. Here, God says he's going to render unto Babylon all this evil because of the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Now, it would take hours to list and explain the evil that Esau, Edom, or what we would call modern Jewry, has done against America, Israel. And I'll just list a few so you'll get a little understanding how great this is, and most of you know these things. Their accursed debt usury money system, of course, is robbing and plundering the whole nation. Their swindles, fraud, dope, prostitution, bribery, organized crime, the so-called mafia, is almost totally Jewish. Religious corruption, destruction of morals through alcohol, and Henry Ford wrote in his book, The International Jew, over 55 years ago, that the Jews had gotten hold of the entire alcohol industry, and they actually manufactured different types of alcohol to send to different ethnic groups, because different chemicals have different effects on different races of people. They have a special kind of alcohol they send to the Negro neighborhood, which drives the Negroes crazy. They have a special kind they sell in the Indian areas because it drives the Indians crazy. And they've been doing that for over 50 years. They're the main publishers of pornography, the promoters of so-called sex education, which destroys marriage and children. They attempt to reduce the numbers of our people through birth control, abortion, sterilization, and poison medicine. They are the corruptors of our society through the teaching of alien ideologies, from Marxism to socialism to anarchy. They corrupt our race through the promotion of integration and racial intermarriage, the drive to make us accept homosexuals and lesbians as our equals, and the so-called women's lib, which does not exalt the female, but does degrade the male in our society. Betrayal of our nation to aliens and foreign nations. Investigate any and all of these corruptors of our society and our nation, and you will find the organizers, the promoters behind each one, are Jews. Jewish brains and Jewish hatred of our Anglo-Saxon Israel race. Esau, Edom, is committing violence against Jacob Israel, even to the extent he has stolen Jacob's identity and passes himself off as Jacob Israel, God's chosen people. Now, when you think how far that is gone, I won't take the time to do it now, but you should go back and read those verses I read about God Almighty in Isaiah. Because God will bring their counsel to naught. All of the devices they have devised against Israel will come to naught. Chapter 51, verse 25. Listen to this. "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth." Thank God, God is against what they are doing. "And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rock, and I will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord." In other words, God is going to destroy this entire alien ideology and race, root and branch, so none can take any portion of it and ever build anything upon the earth again. The corruption and crime that is in those people and carried out by those people will be so utterly and totally burned up that no one can use a shred of it for a foundation to build anything on the earth again. Now my time is up, and we still have more to go in Jeremiah. God willing, we'll continue in Jeremiah 51, this great and marvelous story, this great hope that the Creator of the heavens and the earth has given us, that he will oversee the destruction of unrighteousness upon the earth and establish his kingdom. Let's sing. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank thank you for these words of hope in these dark and cloudy days when it seems that all we can see is the power the enemy has over us. This is the light of prophecy that shines upon our footpath. And Father, we thank you for it. We pray that you'll help us to witness for thee and to tell our brethren the good news that thou art God in Israel, that thou art all powerful, and that you will not forsake Jacob. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.